Well, good morning, everyone. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, James chapter 4, and we're going to read the first three verses of James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. This is quite an interesting few verses we have here. Where do wars and fights come from? You see, there are all kinds of desires that we have, all kinds of things that we want to see. We want things to go in our direction. We hope that others want to go in our direction too. But if they don't, then the wars and the fightings begin. My will, not yours, be done. You lust and you do not have, verse 2. You murder and covet, cannot obtain. You do not have because you do not ask. And then when you do ask, verse 3, you don't receive because you ask amiss, to spend things on your own pleasures. Now the topic this morning is the topic of prayer. And prayer seems to be something that could always be better in our individual Christian lives. And in our assemblies as well. It seems to be that prayer, though it ought to be a simple thing, we can talk to God in prayer anywhere, at any time, in the name of Jesus, we can come and talk to the God the Father. It should be something that is something we do immediately, and yet we have difficulty praying, difficulty coming together as an assembly to pray. It's great to be in an assembly, to be among God's people. But whenever you get God's people together, you also have difficulties, problems. Because God's people are sinners who have been saved by grace. And we still struggle with different desires and different sins. And so we have issues to pray about. Things that we need to do. And oftentimes we don't come to prayer. Or else we offer a prayer which is kind of like a fleeting prayer, something that's very quick and not necessarily very meaningful. The fact of the matter is, if there is no prayer, there is no power. If you want to have power in your ministry, then you need to pray. If you want to see God's power in a local church, then you need to pray. If you want to see God moving in this generation, then God's people need to pray. If there is no prayer, there is no power. And oftentimes we are like the man in John chapter 5 who was sitting by the side of a pool. He was paralyzed and he was just waiting for someone to come, waiting for an angel to stir the waters, waiting for someone to come and place him in the waters. In other words, waiting for the next big moment, the next big thing. And until that next big thing comes, we just sit being paralyzed, not knowing what to do, not being able to do anything. Many today are spiritually paralyzed, gathering together with others, and they don't see the power of God in their midst. They cannot help themselves. They cannot change their circumstances. They're waiting for some kind of revival to come, the next big thing. Something that's going to show God's power. But God is looking for people who are interested in prayer. And the Bible says a lot about prayer. We are to strive together in prayer. Many people don't know what to do. We look at our nation, we look at our situations, and we think, what can be done? We don't know what to do. And sometimes in our own flesh, we try to make things happen when what we ought to be doing is committing everything to the Lord in prayer. He knows what to do. Very often we don't, but he does. And because he knows what to do, God's people should come to him and say, Lord, show us what we need to see. Tell us what we need to do. Open our eyes so that we can see. We want you to work in us. We want you to work through us. We want to see your power in our generation. These verses that we just read talk about what we often do in prayer. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And oftentimes we think of prayer in this way, don't we? Prayer is just a shopping list. We come to God because we need something from God. And so we begin our prayer, we tell him that we love him. Of course, we need to tell him that we love him. We do love him. He's the God who gives us things when we want things and when we need things. And so we come with our shopping list and we ask God for the things that we want or the things that we need. And if we don't want anything and we don't need anything, then we don't come to God and talk to him at all. And that often is the way it all goes. But that's not what prayer is. I have here a list of 8 reasons why we should pray. And in the time that we have, I want to go through these 8 reasons why we should pray. Now, this list may not be finished. It may be 10 or 12 or 20 reasons why we should pray. But there's at least 8 reasons why we should pray. And I want us to look at them in the scriptures today. And so the first one is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. And in this passage in 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul is writing, and he says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so here we have the first reason why we should pray, and that is to seek God's forgiveness and to seek God's reconciliation. There's another verse in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. And this is a time when Jesus is telling a story about a tax collector and a rich man who comes into the temple, and each of them are praying. And the rich man says, or the Pharisee says, I'm thankful that I am not like other people. And he goes on and speaks to God with pride in his heart, and God doesn't hear his prayer. And then a sinner comes in, a tax collector, and he gets on his knees and he prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God hears that prayer. You see, the tax collector knew he was a sinner. The tax collector knew he was far from God. The tax collector knew what his situation was. And he came to a God of grace and a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of kindness, a God who is ready to reconcile people back to himself. And he prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so the first reason why we should pray is to seek God's forgiveness. We need forgiveness from sins. I wonder if you think that you are a sinner so bad that God cannot let you into heaven. You know, I often meet people who recognize that they're sinful, but they will say, I'm not as bad as other people. Other people deserve to go to hell, but I do not. I've done some good works. I've done some good things in my life. And as a result, I don't deserve to go to hell. And yet the Bible says that every sinner deserves to go to hell. The Bible talks about our righteousness in the book of Isaiah and says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. What if you went into your kitchen and you saw that your kitchen was messy, lots of crumbs, lots of grease, lots of things all over the counters and all over the table, and you were having visitors come over, and so you needed to clean your kitchen very, very quickly. And so what do? In your rush, you run into the bathroom and you find a rag in the bathroom that you use to wipe down the toilet. And you take it out of the bathroom and you bring it into the kitchen and you put some water on that rag and you start wiping down the counters and you start wiping down the table. And after you're all done, you step back and you look and you say, clean. Well, it certainly looks a lot better than it used to look, right? But you and I know that since that rag came from the bathroom, that the kitchen is probably dirtier now than it was before. Even though it looks clean, it actually is not clean. And the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, all your righteousness are just like that filthy rag. You see, we can do some good things to make our lives look like they're good, like they're clean, and yet it doesn't erase the stain of sin. And that's the problem. We cannot erase the stain of sin. We have no power in ourselves, no power in our flesh, nothing we can do to take away the stain, the mark of sin that is on our lives. But God can take it away. God is merciful, gracious, kind, full of patience, abundant in his kindness, and his desire is to reconcile you back to himself. Why does God want to do such a thing? Because God cares about you, and he loves you more than you will ever understand. And in his love, he was willing to go so far as to sacrifice himself, give his life, so that he could erase the stain of sin in your life. He is the one who can do it. No other person can do it. No other thing can do it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do it. And so we cry out to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know I need salvation. I know that you can provide it. And so we reach out to God. In prayer, we talk to him because we want to be reconciled back to God. You see, sin separates us from God. God lives in a holy place, a pure place. One little stain of sin in that place mars it, ruins it. And as a result, we have to be separated from him unless he can take care of the issue of sin that we all carry, we all have. You say, well, I'm not a bad sinner. I only sin one time a day. If you sin only one time a day, that is amazing, absolutely amazing. And I would have to say that in terms of this world and the standards of this world, you are a good person. But you sin one sin a day, every single day, for 365 days. You live to be 100 years old because you're so good and righteous in that way. And so you multiply that sin by 100 years and you have now 36,000 or some odd sins. How many sins does it take to damn you to hell? It only takes one. You and I deserve hell. Can that really grip us? None of us deserve anything else. It's only by the grace and the mercy of God that he saves people. And he saves people because he wants to enjoy your life. And he wants you to enjoy his life. It's amazing. That is the wonderful salvation that God provides. And so the first reason why we should come to God in prayer is to seek forgiveness, to seek reconciliation. We call upon the name of the Lord because we want to be saved. We want to be reconciled back to God. Now, this prayer for forgiveness is not just for the sinner who needs salvation. It's for the believer also, because repentance from sin is not just a one-time thing which happens the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. We still, as believers, we sin against God. We make mistakes. And we need to come to God and ask God for forgiveness. If my children do something wrong, or maybe I should reverse that and say, if I do something wrong to my children, my children aren't very happy with me, I need to come to them to ask forgiveness. They need to come to me if they do something wrong to ask forgiveness. They're still my children, I'm still their dad, but the enjoyment of that relationship is not there because I've done something wrong or they have done something wrong. And so the relationship is still intact, and yet the enjoyment, the fellowship is not there until there's reconciliation, and that happens when there's forgiveness. When we say, I'm sorry for what I have done, and we are to come to God in prayer, seeking God's forgiveness. We as God's people have sinned. We as God's people have been doing things that we ought not to be doing. And so whether it's individually or collectively, we come together to pray to God because we want reconciliation. Sometimes in an assembly, God cannot move. He cannot move because there's sin somewhere in the assembly. It's kind of like the story in the book of Joshua when Joshua conquered Jericho, and it was a great victory that God had wrought. It wasn't Joshua that conquered Jericho. It was God that conquered Jericho. Joshua was just a general. And in their joy, they went straight for a small city, Ai, and they went there to conquer it, and they lost. And they didn't understand why, and they came to God, and they said, why are you doing this? Your name is being blasphemed because we lost the battle. And God said, get up. Israel had sinned. And that needs to be dealt with before you can move forward. And so there are times in our families, in our individual lives, and even in the assemblies when God cannot move forward because there's sin that hasn't been dealt with. And maybe we don't even know that, but God sees it. And so we come to God. Show us what we need to see. Teach us what we need to know. Open our eyes to see what you want us to see. We want to move forward. We do not want to be paralyzed. And so we bring matters to God in prayer, and if God shows us that there's something in our heart that needs to be addressed, there needs to be forgiveness, there needs to be reconciliation, then that's a reason why we come together to God in prayer. A second reason why we come to the Lord in prayer is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. And in this verse, Paul is writing and says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. If you stare at this verse, it's hard to really comprehend what this verse is really saying. God has called you into a fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. We like fellowship, don't we? We like to go to one another's homes and have dinner together, or as an assembly to have a meal downstairs, and we enjoy the fellowship, and maybe afterwards you say, well, how was it? And you say, well, the food was good, the conversation was good, the people, it was good people that we were talking to. We really enjoyed ourselves. It was good fellowship. God has called you into a fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, to enjoy his life, and for him to enjoy your life. Now, many people really do not understand that because, you see, Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand, and physically he is not here, but spiritually he is here. Wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, he is there in the midst of us. He goes wherever you go. You walk the streets, he walks with you. He will never leave you, never forsake you. He is always with you. Even though you cannot see him, he is there by your side. And you can learn to enjoy wonderful fellowship with God. You know, this really is the reward of prayer. This is the reward of prayer. Too often we seek gifts from God, and we don't really seek God himself. But this is the reward of prayer. Too often we are attracted by special speakers, special programs, but we're not attracted to the Lord. We want to see him. In the Psalms, God says, seek my face. And David responds, your face, Lord, will I seek. We want to see him. Why did you come here today? What was the reason? I hope it was because you want to see the Lord Jesus. Through the eye of faith, you want to meet with him, listen to him, talk to him, enjoy his presence, learn to enjoy him more and more. That's the reason why we should gather together as the people of God. We want to see him. to spend time with him. Do you want to do that? As I mentioned, oftentimes prayer is just a shopping list, you know. God, I don't have much time today. I got my studies, I got my job, I got my hobbies, I got lots to do today, but I'm offering up a prayer to you because you know I love you and you know I need some things from you today. I wish I had more time, but I don't. And God patiently waits. All he wants to do is enjoy sitting down and spending time with you. How does that happen if we cannot see him? How does fellowship happen with anyone? There can be no fellowship if there's no communication. And communication is a two-way street. God speaks to us through the Word of God. We speak to God through prayer, and we talk to him about anything, about everything. He cares about the tiniest detail of your life. He's the great God of the universe, but he cares about every intimate detail of your life. And he wants to just enjoy your presence and you to enjoy him. And so we are to seek fellowship with God. A third reason why we are to come to God in prayer is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. Once again, Paul is writing. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says in Ephesians 1, 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So here the Apostle Paul thinks about the believers in Ephesus and he says, "I thank God for you." There are so many verses in the Word of God we can turn to where we see the saints of God giving thanks to God. And so this third reason why we come together to pray is to thank him. This is thanksgiving. Paul was very thankful for the Corinthian believers. He writes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He thanked God for the grace that was given to the Corinthian believers. He thanked God that they were richly blessed in all the spiritual gifts. You know, wouldn't that be amazing to have an assembly where all the gifts are displayed? The body is functioning as it ought. He thanked God that they didn't lack any spiritual gift. Sometimes we are critical of assemblies. You know, there was a lot that was wrong with the Corinthian assembly. And yet Paul gives thanks for them. He writes a letter to correct some of the issues that were happening there. That is true. But he is thankful for what God was doing in the city and in that assembly. And we ought to have hearts of thankfulness for what God is doing in our home churches, in our assembly. There are many things that we struggle with. Whenever you get people together, there are problems. There are issues that need to be resolved. We are all growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no perfect church. It's just a bunch of sinners who have met together by the grace of God. People from all walks of life. We wouldn't necessarily be friends outside of this circle. And yet God has brought us together and made us a family. And we need to learn to act as a family. But families have difficulties. From the outside, people might look at a family and say, "What a perfect family. I wish my family was like this family." But if you were on the inside, you would see all the difficulties and the problems and the issues. And that it isn't as rosy as it looks. And so we come together to thank God. Thank God for his Son. Thank God for his character. Thank God for the people of God. Thank God for what he is doing in my life. Thank him for all the difficulties in our lives, because God uses difficulties in order to change us, in order to make us more like God's Son. We're to give thanks for everything, even the things that don't seem to be very pleasant. I grew up in a family of three brothers and three sisters. very easy for one another to say, I wish I was like my brother. And the brother to say, I wish I was like my brother. You know, we see characters in each of us that we like and we're attracted to and we wish they were in us. We often don't see everything else that they're struggling with. The grass always looks greener on the other side. And you get to the other side and the grass that you were on now looks greener. And so this is the way it is. But there's always something to give thanks for. And when we come together to meet with God in prayer, we can seek forgiveness and reconciliation. We can seek the Lord. I want to see you. I want to enjoy the presence of the Lord, his fellowship. And we can seek to thank him, to say, thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you have brought in my life. The fourth reason why we should give thanks is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Interesting verse here, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so another reason why we should pray to the Lord is because we want to be more holy. Is that your desire? You say, I'm as holy as I need to be. I don't need to be any holier than I am right now. Is that your attitude? I hope it's not your attitude. God saves us from a life of sin. He doesn't just forgive us for our sins. He wants to save us from a life of sin. Do you want to go to your grave one day and have people stand over your grave and say what a good sinner he was in life, or what a bad sinner he was in life? A lot of good things I can remember, but I remember the time he defrauded someone. Is that what you want to be the characteristic after you leave this earth? We are all sinful, and God forgives us. But God's also changing us. He wants us to be holy. And every one of us can be more holy than we are right now. It's a progressive thing. It happens through life, through the circumstances of our lives. God puts us in situations where we learn to be more patient and more kind and more forgiving and more merciful and more gracious. It's a step of growing. We grow as believers, and we are to grow and be more holy and less sinful. God's changing our character. Here's a reason why we should pray. Because we want to be more holy. We want to live godly lives. We want to be more humble. We want to be more dependent and more in awe of our Savior. And so we come and we confess our sins, and we come and we seek reconciliation when we have done wrong. But our great desire is to be holy. If you're a believer today, that means there was a time in your life when you cried out to God, save me from my sins. I don't want to be characterized by sin. I don't know how to change. I don't know how to escape that. I'm coming to you, God, because I believe you can change my desires. You can change my life. And I'm dependent on you for that because I can't do anything to change it. And so you come completely trusting the Lord that he not only will forgive you, but he will change you. Many of us here have experienced and enjoyed the changing grace of God in our lives. We're not the same today as we were 1 year ago. And by God's grace, we will not be the same 1 year from now than we are today. We should constantly be changing, constantly becoming more holy. And here's a reason to pray. Lord, I want to be holy today. I want to end this day knowing that I was pure, knowing that I was holy. I want the assembly to be holy. You know, we struggle. And many people do not want to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because they don't see the power of God. They see Christians acting just like everyone else. They see them struggling with the same sins. We say, come to Christ, he can change your life. And the response is, it doesn't seem to have changed your life. There needs to be progress, and the assembly should always be focused on this. We want to be more holy. This is a reason to pray. And so we come together as God's people, and we ask the Lord to make us pure, to keep us from sin, to help us when we are tempted, to deliver us from evil. We come because we desire to be pure. And that should be characteristics of all the times we come together to pray. That there are times when brothers and sisters pray, Lord, we want purity. We want to be holy. So this is another reason why we come together to pray. And now we have four. We come together to seek God's forgiveness, that's reconciliation. We come together to seek the Lord, that is fellowship. We come together to thank the Lord, that is thanksgiving. We come together because we want to be more holy. Four reasons to pray. There's a fifth reason why we should pray. And that is found in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. It's the story of the wise men. The wise men come to Jerusalem. They come to Herod and they say, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. And so the fifth reason why we should pray is because we want to seek to tell God what we think of the greatest gift that he has given to us. God so loved the world that he gave us his only son. God would like to know, what do you think of my gift? What do you think of the Lord Jesus? And this is what worship is all about. We tell God what we think of him. We love him, don't we? We love him because he first loved us. We love him for a thousand reasons. And as a result, we can spend time. This is not just for a Sunday morning. This is something to do every day. When we're together, when we pray, at a prayer meeting, whatever it might be, we come to worship him. Why is that? Because prayer is fellowship with the Lord. Prayer opens the door of fellowship with God. That's what prayer is. And if you think of it that way, then it's a joy to come into the presence of God and to talk to him and to have him talk to you through the Word of God. And so we want to worship him. The sixth reason why we should pray is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul writes again, he says, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Here, Paul reminds us that we are workers together with God. So we're workers for God. Are you a good worker for God? You know, in our world, we have evaluations, don't we? When you go to work and once a year or every 6 months or whenever it was, you have an evaluation and they write it all up and see that where you've been doing good this year in your job and where you can do some improvement and things like that. There's an assessment that goes on, right? What if God did that each year in your life? What if God evaluated the work that you do for him? All of us are workers together for the Lord. And so here's the reason why we can pray. We can pray because we seek to be better workers for him. Lord, show us how I can be better working for you. You've given us a ministry. Each one of us has a gift. Each one of us has a job to do. Each one of us are priests before God. So we all have something to do. And one day we're going to give an account before the Lord for what we have done here on earth. Our motives are going to be exposed. Hopefully, we're working with the right motives. Hopefully, we're doing things for the glory of God. Hopefully, we're doing things because we are concerned about the work of God and not for some selfish ambition. God sees what you do for Him. He sees everything in secret, even things that other people do not see. He sees it all. And so we come together to pray because we want to be better workers for the Lord. There's a seventh reason why we should pray. It's found in James chapter 5 and verses 13 to 20. And in James 5, 13 to 20, this is the passage which says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." In verse 14, "Is anyone sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him." Verse 15, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick." Verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Verse 17, "Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed earnestly." Verse 18, "He prayed again." The whole passage is talking about prayer. The prayer is for the good of others. It's caring for one another. We seem to understand this because much of our prayer has to do with caring for one another. There are people who are sick, and so we pray to God for their healing and for them to get over the sickness that they have. We think of those that are elderly and they're suffering from some kind of cancer or some other issue that they're suffering from, and so we bring it to the Lord in prayer. That's a good thing, to care for one another. But there are many other reasons to care for one another. We should care for the one that was backsliding, a Christian who has gone off into the world, and we care for them and we want to see them restored, and so we pray for them. We think of those who have been deceived, maybe by false doctrine, and as a result they've been carried away by a doctrine which is not very good and not scriptural. And so we care for them and we pray for them and we continue to pray for them that they will see and understand that they might be delivered from the deception. We pray because we want believers to grow, to know the love of Christ, to know God's will, to be relieved in their sufferings, to be pure and to be holy, and so we pray for one another. That's another reason why we should pray, because we care for one another, and we're seeking the good of one another. Then there's an eighth reason why we should pray, and it's found in Psalm 48 and verse 14. And in Psalm 48, 14, it says, "This is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death." The scriptures tell us that God is a guide. He's a shepherd. David says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." He also says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so here's the eighth reason why we need to pray, because we want to seek the shepherd's leading. We want to seek his guidance. We want him to guide the assembly. We want him to guide our families. We want him to guide our individual lives. And where is God guiding? He's guiding us out of sin. He's guiding us in paths of righteousness. All the things that happen in your life and in the assembly and in your families, all of them, they may not be good things that are happening, but all of them can work together for good to those who love God. All of them have a purpose, and that is to guide you in the paths of righteousness, to see what it means to walk in the ways of God and not in the ways of the world. And so all the difficult things can be turned into a blessing if you recognize that God is leading your life. But oftentimes we do not understand what to do. And so we can pray, we can come to the Lord and seek the shepherd's guidance. Now these are eight reasons why we should pray. So often when we pray, we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. Well, here's eight reasons. If you use this as a guide, it may help you to expand your prayer life and to understand that there's so many things to talk to the Lord about. But as we come to a close here, I want to remind you that there are prayers that we pray which do not get answered. And I want to tell you what those prayers are. The first one is found in James chapter 4 and verse 3. We already read it. It's the prayer that should never be prayed. You ask amiss because you're asking so that you can enjoy your own pleasures. There are things we pray for which we should not be praying for. It shows that we do not have the mind of God. We do not understand the will of God. And so we're praying selfish prayers, things that should never be prayed. And those prayers are not going to be answered. Then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, there is poor home relationships. And so there are prayers that are hindered by sin. Poor home relationships might hinder our prayers. In Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24, broken fellowship might hinder our prayers. In Mark chapter 11, 25 and 26, an unforgiving heart can be a hindrance to our prayers. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, selfishness can be a hindrance to our prayers. And so there are prayers that should never be prayed. There are prayers that are hindered by sin. And then there are prayers that are prayed appealing to God in the name of our own righteousness. Those prayers will never be prayed. In other words, you come into God's presence and say, God, you know that I've been serving you for 10 years. And you know, therefore, I deserve something from you because of what I have done for you. And so we're coming to God in the name of our own righteousness, our own merit. Those prayers never get answered. And then there are prayers that are uttered with the wrong attitude. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, we often have the wrong attitude when we pray. So there are prayers that never get answered, but there is also a prayer that does get answered. And that is prayers that are said in the name of Jesus Christ. Those prayers get answered. What would it be if God was on his throne and you came walking into the room where God was sitting on the throne and God says to you, what are you doing here? And you respond and say, I have come in the name of Jesus Christ. God the Father responds and says, okay, what does my son need? What does my son want? You are coming in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, the prayers of the Lord Jesus always get answered because he came to do the Father's will and he knows what he needs. And so he can ask the Father and the Father will give him everything he needs to do his will. And he will do that for you and me as well. He will give you and I everything we need to do his bidding, to do his will. So you come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, God's people need to be more holy. I need to be more holy. And I'm coming in the name of Jesus Christ and I'm asking you to make me pure, make me holy. God's going to answer that prayer. You come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, we as an assembly don't know what to do. Open our eyes. Show us. Give us the heart, the willingness to do your bidding. Show us what we need to see. And God will answer the prayer. But oftentimes, even when we pray a prayer like that, God knows the attitude that we come with. And if we come with the wrong attitude, the prayer doesn't get answered. You see, God has a job, a work that he's doing here on earth. And he's given us the wonderful joy of working together with him. And whatever we need to do his work, he will supply it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come together to fellowship with the Lord. And as we do that, we get to learn more and more the joy of knowing a Savior, the joy of knowing his will, and being ready to act on his will and to do his will. his bidding. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are thankful for your word and what it has to offer to us as we read it, that we can learn to pray in the way that you want us to pray. And Father, we see in your word that there are many, many reasons to talk to you, and we know that you desire us to pray. And so we pray, Father. We pray that our individual lives might be more prayerful lives. We pray that the assembly might depend on you more in prayer. But Father, we realize that we can do nothing in and of ourselves, that we have no strength, no power. Without you, we are nothing. We can do nothing. We long for you to show your power, and we come and pray to you now that you would reveal to us what we need to see, show us what we need to do, give us an understanding of where sin needs to be confessed. We pray, Father, that there would be reconciliation between brothers and sisters where that reconciliation is needed. We pray, Lord, where there are people who are still lost in their sins, that you would open their eyes that they might be convicted of their sins and might turn to you, the only source of salvation, and be saved from their sins. Father, we are a needy people. We need your presence. We know that we can do nothing without you. So we pray that you would guide us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.